Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear the call of the Lord. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. O you who hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. And let's bow our heads and our hearts as we come before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have called us together this morning and that you have promised that where your people assemble, there they meet with their covenant God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Savior told us that you, Father, and he dwell in us through the Spirit who's made his home in us, so that each individual is a temple of the living God, and collectively, as we assemble together, this congregation is a temple of the living God. So we pray that you would fill us and equip us so that we could worship you in spirit and in truth, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we're going to read for the New Testament reading from John chapter 15. Verses 18 through 25. John 15, beginning with verse 18, let us hear the inerrant word of God. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Ten Commandments. This is the Red Trinity hymnal, inside front cover, I believe. And you might have to look for more than one Red Trinity hymnal. Some of them the wall of God fell out of. I don't like the way that sounds, but but at any rate, we will read this responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, let's hear God's inerrant word. A psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Yahweh, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help and draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of Yahweh chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord of Yahweh pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they've dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in Yahweh. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Yahweh, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not seek peace, but they devise deceitful matters against those who are quiet in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Yahweh. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Yahweh, my God, according to your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We've swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, Let Yahweh be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day and for this portion of your word. You've spoken to us as we've read your word. You've spoken to us through the apostolic greeting. You have spoken to us through the call to worship. We've replied by singing back to some of your words. We've replied by confessing to you the truthfulness of your law. We've had this dialogue, and we pray that it would continue. And lastly, we pray for our nation, the beginning, finally, of primaries and caucuses has happened. In spite of more than a year of campaigning, we're finally getting around at the various states. We're selecting candidates. And then, of course, we're electing someone next fall. Give wisdom to your people. Help us to do that which is right, that which is godly, knowing, Lord, that there is not one single person in our nation who would fit the bill of reigning over the Church of Christ. Israel had good kings and bad kings, and yet none of those kings measured up to our king. Help us to remember that as we have to vote. Give us, we pray, rulers that we need and not rulers we deserve. And glorify Christ in our congregation, our denomination, the church in this nation. We beg this of you in his name. Amen. I probably should keep this close. Psalm 35 is one of a certain class of psalms that some Christians think are problems. I remember when there was an effort to divert the design of creating the Psalter hymnal. And one gentleman, a man I've spent some time talking with, stood up and had the foolishness in his heart to say that some of the psalms are sub-Christian. This would be one of them. It's one of the imprecatory psalms. It's the first imprecatory psalm listed. I would contend with you that it is not sub-Christian, if for no other reason than our Lord Jesus Christ quotes this psalm in the passage that we read in John chapter 15. There is a connection between this and the preceding psalm. Thanks to my notes, I noticed that the angle of the Lord is found in these two psalms and nowhere else in the Psalter. And the angel of the Lord is also found in these two psalms and nowhere else in the Psalter. So much for spell checkers, right? There is the same kind of darkness that is felt by the psalmist. In Psalm 34, that is finally dispelled with the deliverance of Yahweh. That's not the case in 35. That is, he's still suffering in God's good time. But as we shall see, while he suffers, he has the confidence that God will vindicate him. So as we begin to look, I can't, this is a piece of trivia, has nothing to do with the text, but I can't look at the word vindicate without remembering the Battle of Midway. On Midway Island, they had some ancient dive bombers called vindicators, which the pilots called wind indicators, telling you something about how bad those particular planes were. Again, that's trivia, it's nonsense, but I can't get it out of my head. The very first line of verse 1 uses legal terminology. In the New King James, at least, it alters something because you see the word plead that starts it is repeated. New King James has strive, but it's the same word. We have this legal term and a legal context. Plead means to bring a case against someone or to strive or carry on a lawsuit. For Yahweh, it would be a lawsuit as the advocate. Those that strive are his adversaries or the legal opposition. The rest of verses 1, 2, and 3 uses military terminology, but obviously figuratively. Okay, the battle, the warfare is taking place, according to verse 1, line 1, in a courtroom of some sort. Not a physical courtroom either, because it's asking Yahweh to plead the case. So, plead my cause, O Yahweh, with those who plead against me. Fight against those who fight against me. It's a clear calling for God to come at his side and to deliver him, to be what Christ was for us and still is for us, an advocate with the Father. When we sing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, there's the pointing out that Satan is our adversary. And all he has to do in my soul to mess me up, and before the Father he does this as well, is to accuse me of my sins. And he doesn't have to lie. There are plenty of sins committed by this man that can be pointed out. But we have an advocate with the Father who pleads what he has done for us. And we have the Spirit of God who is yet another advocate. The Greek word is translated several different ways in various New English Bibles: advocate, counselor. Literally, it means one called alongside to help, the lawyer who stands at your side when you're before the judge. Take hold of shield and buckler. Though, by the way, that's reversed order in Hebrew. And if I remember correctly, the only translation that has the order correct of the major translations is the New American Standard. What's the difference between the two? Well, a buckler is a small shield. I happened to catch a little bit on YouTube of a scene from the William Wallace movie. I can't remember the title of it. And the Irishman has a buckler that would barely cover his hand. You might have one that's a little bit larger, but it's a small mobile shield. The word shield is something, if you'll think of the Imperial Roman army, they had a curved shield that basically covered them from the neck down to mid-shins. And, well, why would you leave your shins exposed? Well, they've got a thing called greaves. It's kind of a shin guard that went even covered of the foot. Take hold of buckler and shield. He's calling on Yahweh to go to war, to strap on the armor of God and go to war for him. Stand up for my help. Draw out the spear, suggesting that he might have been wounded in particular. And then to get to something literal rather than figurative, say to my soul, say to me, I'm your salvation. I am your deliverer, your rescuer. All English words that are valid translations of the Hebrew. He's calling on God. There are times in the Old Covenant scriptures that we hear of God going to war. I have a book in my library by a former professor at Westminster. God is a warrior, and he is. He's described such a number of times in the Old Testament. And we have spiritual warfare in the New Testament. The New Testament teachings based on the Old. And when we describe the armor of God that we wear, it's the same armor of God we find at least in Isaiah, but I think there are other references. It's been a while since I looked at them, that God straps on as he goes to war. And here it is, the shield and buckler. He switches from concerning himself now to concerning the problem, the adversaries. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor, or be confounded. You have to understand the seriousness, why this is an imprecatory psalm. He is asking God to damn them. Because shame, being confused or dishonored, that's the essence of damnation. We don't have the time this morning. But look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Later on. And we have an angel of the Lord in this section. Well, let me go back to verse 4. Who is he asking to have shame and dishonor? Those who seek his life. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Typical Hebrew poetry. You say the same thing twice in different words. But it's saying exactly the same thing. Let them be like chaff before the wind. That should remind you of Psalm 1, right? After describing the one who, how blessed he is, who meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night, how he has roots deep by channels of water, the enemies of God's people, like chaff that the wind blows away. Let the angel of Yahweh chase them. And again, this is found in Psalm 34 and 35 and nowhere else in the Psalter. An angel of the Lord can have two meanings. It can be an angelic being sent from Yahweh, one who serves him, or it can be Yahweh himself, one or more of the members of the Trinity being manifested here on earth. Let their way be dark and slippery. And again, we encounter the angel of the Lord. May he pursue them, and not in a good way. I love reading. If you haven't, get your hands on it and read it. C.S. Lewis's Surprised by Joy, the description of how, as a nominal Christian, he lost his Christianity, praying for his mother who dies, I think, of cancer. And then how he wandered in darkness. And then how, I think he uses the phrase, the hound of heaven pursues him and drags him kicking and screaming into the heaven, into God's people. Well, this pursuant is not like that one. This is not good for those being pursued. Why? Verse 7, 4, without cause they've hidden their net for me in a pit. Twice in verses 7, 8, we have without cause. We also have it in verse 19, which Jesus quotes. We'll get to their the good time. You see, the Psalms address injustice. They also tend to awaken our sensitivity to it. I think we probably are usually pretty sensitive to being dealt with unjustly. And same for those who aren't believers. It's easy to experience that and to complain about it. The problem is when the shoe's on the other foot, we tend to dismiss that problem. But those who are seeking David and his destruction and rejoicing in his downfall are doing it without cause. There's no reason save their own evil minds and inclinations. More about that in a few moments. They've dug the pit without cause for my life. I got to read, I think it was this past week. For some reason, I get these, I don't know how I got on it. It's a website called, I can't pronounce it, Q-U-O-R-A. People ask questions, and then there are answers and disputes, debates. And there was a description of a particular village where the Viet Cong were assaulting Da Nang Air Base. For those of you old enough to remember those locations. And this one particular village had lots of pits with punji sticks, and that's just a sharpened piece of bamboo with often human excrement on it. There were trenches, fortifications, and so forth. And so they burned it to the ground, and Maury Safer asked some soldiers to light it and then sent out a report for CBS News of how this harmless little village was burned by these nasty American imperialists. They lied about those soldiers, and they lied about that village without cause. I remember an event in my own life where I was attacked physically without cause. And for a long time, not very Christ-like, admittedly, rejoiced that as far as I knew, the person who did that is not a believer and will pay for it in hell. The Lord dealt with me about that this week, reading this passage. In verses, 8, let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, let his net that he's hidden catch himself. It reads a little bit like the Proverbs, doesn't it? The line that you spread the net net right where the bird's sitting, and he's not that. Birds are dumb, but they're not that dumb. Here is a net spread and a pit dug to capture David and to bring about his destruction, again, without cause. So in verse 9, there's a shift again from the enemy to himself. And in the midst of his troubles and those who are piling on, we read, "My soul shall be joyful in Yahweh." Part of it in knowing that God is just and vengeance is his. David's not trying to bring about vengeance on his own. He's simply asking God to follow up on what he's promised to do. But also that even in these circumstances, he can rejoice in the Lord. You know, that's when your Christianity really shows. When you're sick, when you're injured, when you've been sinned against, can you then rejoice in the Lord? That's a good test of your sanctification. Too many of us, at least with thinking about myself, finds that difficult, very difficult. My soul shall be joyful, it shall rejoice in his salvation. Of course, my soul is just a reference to I or myself. The same with the next line in the next verse, all my bones shall say. You might say, like, you know, from my bones something comes out. Well, from my inner man, Yahweh, who is like you? By the way, that echoes Exodus 15. When Israel is being trapped and the army of Pharaoh is coming upon them. Far greater calamity than David faced, because David's calamity is personal. Then it was for the whole church of Christ in the old covenant. Who's like you? Who delivers the poor from those who are too strong for them? One of the great judgments on Israel, on Judah, as it's coming to the end, is that they preyed on widows and orphans. They preyed on the poor, those who could not protect themselves, those who couldn't afford to have an advocate to go to court. Why would the rich do that to the poor? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. God does that. There's no advantage for us to stand up and protect the poor, the weak. It doesn't help us at all. Why would you do that? Even good people, why would you do that? But Yahweh does. Yahweh does. And David rejoices in that. Again, back to those who are his opponents. They are fierce witnesses. They are fierce witnesses because they're liars. They're false witnesses. Our Lord Jesus Christ faced that. Stephen faced that in his trial before the Sanhedrin. Why are they fierce? Because they're doing everything they can to destroy him. That happened with Jesus. It happened with Stephen. It happened a lot since then in various courts. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good. We have the judgment in the Old Testament scriptures of God's judgment on those who call good evil and evil good. Well, here, there's another exchange. David's done good for them. And we don't know who it is. Is this Saul who's the adversary? Fits. Would it be his son Absalom? That would fit. But we don't know the context. At least not explicitly. It doesn't inform us that. But these have those whom David has done good to them, they've returned evil to the sorrow of my soul. And then he turns to himself again. And it's interesting. I had in the margin of my little Bible that I use for personal devotions, this is how a Christian is supposed to respond to their enemies. As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. The ESV has something, because it's the air of the RSV, of head bowed. That's not in Hebrew. Hebrew does not say that. The New American Standard and the New King James rightly have it returned to my own heart. The idea of either the prayer has been answered or that it's recycling. Okay, he's praying it again and again. I paced about, notice this, as though he were my friend or my brother. Whomever this is, he's not a brother and he's not a friend. But David labored in prayer for this person or persons. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Still too close for me. Yeah. Why would you do that? Why would you, this man who has done all this for you, that you turn on him and seek his destruction? And so that, again, we find that in verse 15. In my adversity or calamity, they rejoiced. They gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I didn't know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Stephen has exactly the same thing. When he recounts the history of Israel, and that God in the Old Testament told them to go to the Gentiles. They are so filled with anger. They are, this happens also to David. Notice verse 17, Lord has lowercase O-R-D, Adonai, my Lord. How long will you look on? The significance, of course, of this is the one who's the boss. This is the one who's in control. This is the one who rules. How long will you look on? How long will you let this continue? Rescue me from their destruction. My precious, notice the word life is in italics. So it kind of echoes Golem, my precious. But it is referring to life. Is your life not precious to you? I was so disappointed in myself, though. Last semester at RTS, Janet, I worked at the library, and Janet said, go out to the store and get us some toaster waffles. And on the way, I see a car going to the shoulder of the road on my side, headlights facing me. And then I moved into the other lane, and then I see the headlights moving back to where they're supposed to be, so I moved back into my lane. And there was a head-on collision, and I remember, this is the disappointment. Ah! I was afraid of dying. I know she'd know better than that. It was kind of cool. I was bracing on the windshield, on the driver, the steering wheel. I ended up with bruises on my biceps because it took me through. It was kind of fun. The car used to belong to Richard Pratt, the one that hit me. The car I was driving used to belong to Reg McClellan, two cars that belonged to professors with a head-on collision. The other guy was drunk as could be. At any rate, our life is precious. We want to live. 65 now, going on 66. Janet's going on it sooner than I am. I have all my 9 grandkids. I've got 6 grandsons, so I've got my pallbearers. Hopefully it'll be a little while. I want to see now my great-grandchildren. That's a precious thing to look forward to live and to serve the Lord. And so, anticipating God will deliver him, we have this statement in verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great congregation or the great assembly. It's the general assembly of the church of his day. That is not select elders and ministers like RGA, but the whole church assembling together. We have that same phraseology referring to when the whole church is gathered together in heaven. But at his time in the covenant, the old covenant, there would have been 3 times a year when the church would assemble around the tabernacle. David's saying, when that occurs in those 3 times, I will stand there and praise you. I'll give thanks to you aloud among many peoples. So he prays then in verse 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Jesus says in the law, because he's using the word law in Psalm in John 15 in the sense of referring to the whole Old Testament. You have to be careful when you look at the word law in the New Testament. It could mean just the covenant, or just the Ten Commandments, or just the Pentateuch, or the whole thing. And you have to find the context to help you figure that out. Here, obviously, it's in what we call the writings, but Jesus refers to it as the law. They, without a cause, condemned Christ. He had done no wrong. Pilate asks him to give him an argument, and Jesus could have, and he could have gotten off, but that's not the point. His getting off from legitimate charges. He was there to die for us. He, without a cause, save our cause. They do not speak peace. They devise deceitful manners against those who are quiet in the land. They opened their mouths wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. We're finally, this is rejoicing in their minds. We've seen David brought low. We're seeing his destruction. This is Snively Whiplash. Did you do that in the cartoon? 22, this you have seen. Now it's, O Yahweh, the covenant God who made promises, made some astounding promises to this man. Do not keep silence. O Lord Adonai, do not be far from me. In the next verse, he's going to call on a third name, Elohim, God. Stir up yourself, awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, Yahweh, my God, according to your righteousness. This is not right. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts what they are saying. Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say we've swallowed him up. Said, repeating what we had earlier, let them be ashamed and brought in mutual confusion, rejoice at my hurt. Let them be damned. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor. Same thing, let them be damned who magnify themselves against me. Remember, without cause. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Now another group of people who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let Yahweh be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak, please notice that, shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Why do I want you to zero in on shall speak? Because he has not yet been vindicated. He has not yet been redeemed, rescued, delivered. But he's confident it will happen. And he, future, shall speak of your righteousness. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Help us when we're in great pain, when we're sick, when those that we loved have turned against us, when those that we did good to turn against us. Our Savior, Father, he told us that because of him, Father will go against son, mother against daughter, brother against brother. That the first generation church would be kicked out of the synagogues and even brought before tribunals. And then later, before secular rulers, Gentiles. We pray, Father, for that couple in Oregon who've lost their business and their home because they would not do something that was unrighteous. There are others in our land who've also suffered that. We pray, Father, that the courts would do the right thing and protect us. But above all, we look not to the courts or the government, we look to you. And we pray for our brothers and sisters suffering in China, in Eritrea, in Ethiopia, but elsewhere in the world as well, in the Muslim nations, where they have to hide their trust in Christ lest they die. We give you thanks, Lord, that the reports are that in Iran, many are forsaking Islam. They finally got to see it as it really is. And many are turning to Christ. We give you thanks that that demonic religion may be failing there, and yet the power of the state is being used against them. But you are more powerful. Help us to stand for you and to trust in you, not just when everything's hunky-dory, but particularly when nothing's going right. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.